Have you found that garden? Have you found your garden? It is the place where the Savior has indeed bid you to come. Be with Him. Share with Him. The aspects of that fellowship ought to be the drying force, like a deer panting after the living water. You ought to be hungering for that time to be with your God and to come to Him in Jesus' name, to lift up your needs, to restore your fellowship, your personal relationship with Him, to know that God is not just a theory, He's real. He's powerful. He's omnipotent. There's nothing impossible with Him. He loves you. No ifs and ands about it. He wants you to come. He invites you to come and to ask. That's what He does. And we need to. Because that's the secret. That's the secret power. That's the secret weapon that every one of you and I have that we can use to move mountains, to change things in our lives, to change our marriages, to change our family, to change. Because God is a God who hears, and He does hear. Some of you may wonder, does God hear? Does He really hear? Because there are a lot of people out there that consider prayer as nothing more, if you will, than that which takes place in the mind. That its only result is maybe a solace and a good feeling and comfort as a relationship of the fact that I've just prayed. That God doesn't answer, that God doesn't really hear. That what we do is we commune with our own hearts. And in prayer, that is all that happens. It's something that what transfers in the mind, in our own minds. We have a good feeling about it. We have solace in it. Know anybody like that? You know any religions like that? That it all takes place in our own personal hearts. We're not really a God. There's no one really hearing. No one's going to answer. Nothing's really going to happen. Only thing it is, you're going to really feel good when you're done. I'm sorry. But I happen to know, my own personal experience, and I'm sure many of you would testify this fact, that there is a Father in heaven who has heard my prayers. There's a God in heaven who has moved mountains in my life, personally. There's a God in heaven who I've seen enact in my own family, in my own dad and mom's life, and different ones. And I know that I prayed, Marilyn and I prayed diligently in relationship to their souls, to their salvation, and to the aspects of their personal lives, and I saw that happen. We pray and we pray for our children. And it's amazing to me how many times certain things happen, things take place, and they are in direct ratio to the aspect of our prayer life and what we've been praying about, what we've been seeking and desiring and wanting to take place in our lives. I believe God touches people's hearts, and I believe God can touch people's hearts through your prayers if you simply would pray about that. And in that infinite love, we can know that God works, and He works. He does work, and He works in wondrous ways. He can do things far beyond what you and I dream or what we even ask about. There is nothing doubting in my mind that I have a Father in heaven who indeed loves me and desires me to come to Him. And that open door, that gate He's open is prayer. That's the gate He has opened. That you and I have, in Jesus' name, the authority, the right to approach His throne, and there we'll find grace and help in time of need. I haven't heard it very just lately, but I know there for quite a length of while, Verizon had these people going here, there, up in the mountains, way out in the midstreams and whatever, and they were constantly on the phone and answering, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Do you hear me now?" Do you remember that? Anybody seen that lately? I haven't either, but the point is that many times when you think about God, you may well ask, "Is He hearing me now? God, are you hearing me now?" Well, in the Bible, you have an example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the 18th chapter, if you will, of 1 Kings, we have this example, and I'm going to read it. I want you to listen to what takes place and what occurs and what happens in this particular experience between Elijah and these prophets, and then what God does and what He acts and how He interacts in perspective to Elijah prayer, asking for God's help in this time. Verse 20, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel that brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare another ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, this is a good idea. Well, that's a great idea. Let's do that. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourself, prepare it first for you and many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no answer. And they leaped about the altar. Can you see them? Jumping, leaping, running around the altar what they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied, he's gone aside, he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Imagine, they had literally tore this thing completely down, raving and yelling and screaming and going around, gnashing themselves, swords and singing, blood gushing out of their bodies and crying unto their god Baal. And so the altar had to be repaired, had to be completely restored, if you will. And Elijah then took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold two measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. Isn't it amazing how many times? There's three times. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. He immersed it. You get the aspect that there was an immersion taking place? At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to this day, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all the things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. I don't know. You think your God goes on a vacation once in a while? You think he maybe was falling asleep? That he's really not paying attention to you? He doesn't hear your prayers at all? He doesn't really feel any aspect of what you're going through and aspects of that? Well, Psalms 121:4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. So my God in heaven, neither does he slumber nor does he sleep. That means he's a wide awake 24/7. He's aware of every aspect, even the numbering of the hairs on my head. He knows everything. He knows everything that I'm dealing with in this life. He knows it intimately in every aspect of it. But yet, as you and I consider this reasoning process of God, does he hear and does he answer every prayer? Is there obstacles that may keep him from hearing? Things that he may not be able to respond because we've allowed certain obstacles to come into our personal lives that keeps his ears stopped and his face turned away from us because we have allowed certain obstacles to be in our lives. Well, number one, I believe how many of us really want an effective prayer life? How many of us really want God to be able to do what he did to the prophet, to that altar? You think that God, there's a God in heaven who'd like to immerse you with his grace and his kindness and every aspect of his life and be an aspect of dealing with every issue of your life so that you could bow down with your face to the ground and say, "Oh, Lord, my God!" How are you going to know there's really a God in heaven if you don't see him answering your prayers? Is God just a figment of our thoughts? Is he a figment of our mind? Do we just pray in our hearts? Or can we really actually experience on a daily basis seeing the work and the acts and the movement of God in our personal lives? So that we can know that there is a God in heaven that loves us, that cares. I mean, why would I cast all my anxieties upon him if I really didn't think he cared for me? Why would I even approach his throne if I didn't believe that he's listening and hearing and wanting and desiring to respond? Why would I do that? Well, one thing you need to know, and I believe most of us here should know that, is prayer is not a time where you're going to manipulate God. God is not manipulated. Like the guy, you know, that had an interview for a new job and he was driving around the parking lot full of cars. He couldn't find any place to park. So he started pleading with God, "God, if you'll give me a parking spot so I can get in there and get the interview, I promise I'll start going to church. I'll be kind to my wife. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father." And about that time, right in front of him, a car backed out right in the very front row. And he pulled in and he said, "Well, God, never mind. I found one." How many times have you made promises, you made pledges, you promised it, you pledged your life to him that you're going to do this and you're going to do this. If only God, you'll do this. Only God will do that. That's manipulating, isn't it? If you know you should be doing something and it's the right thing to do, you ought to be doing it. That makes sense? One shouldn't use prayer then to bargain with God. Don't use it as a bargaining basis for God. You don't treat prayer like it's a vending machine. You don't put in $1.25 expecting a $1,000 answer. And sometimes you put in $1.25 and you pull the handle and nothing comes out. What do? You kick the vending machine, right? Well, how many times you put in $1.25 machine in the machine of prayer and nothing's happened and you kick God? You ever thought about it? Well, there are some obstacles, okay? There are some things that God's Word teaches us very clearly that there can be some obstacles in our lives that if they're there, it's going to keep God from hearing and answering our prayer. You want to hear them? If you don't, better leave. The first obstacle is that when you approach the Father in heaven, you have to come before him with a pure heart and clean hands. Did you know that? You see, the first thing you ought to do before you approach God is go before him and confess your sins. Ask him for forgiveness and purification of your heart and your hands and purify you before God. Because you can't approach a holy God if you have sin in your life. Now listen to these verses. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard or cherish sin in my heart, he will not hear me. What? If I got sins in my life and I know those sins are against the ultimate holiness and purpose of God, and I cherish them, I regard them, I allow them to continue to be in my life, and I continue to practice them, what does it say? What does it say? He will not hear. Know what it said? He will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Do you love your sins more than you love God? You see, the Bible teaches the first ultimate expression of our coming to God is repentance. You know that? Is we need to repent of our sins. We need to change. If we know these things are sins and they're against God's will, we need to repent of them and we need to put them off and stop practicing them. If we don't, what's going to happen to God's ability to want to hear? Get it? 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. That means he's listening. He's hearing the prayers of the righteous. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil. That's pretty plain to me. Therefore, if we want God to hear, we want God to attend to our prayer life, we have to follow, I believe, James' instructions, first of all, in the context that he's given here this morning. James 4 and 8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You cannot serve God and manna at the same time. So can there be some obstacle in my life that's keeping God from being able to hear my prayers? Number one obstacle is I need to do a self-evaluation, right? You know what the Lord's Supper is all about? The Bible says, let a man do what? Examine himself. Who are you comparing your life with? You're examining and comparing your life with the perfect one. The perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He left us an example that we would follow in his footsteps. Amen? Therefore, the second obstacle is almost close to this one, but just a slight variation within it. That second obstacle is we must be walking. We must be walking. That means we're continually in a walk of obedience to the will of God. We have to be walking totally in obedience to the will of God. You may have put sin. You may not be allowing sin to reign in your mortal body anymore. You may be really doing your best to stop this or that or that or that. But the question may still be, whose will are you cementing yourself to? Who are you really walking in obedience to? Who are you really submitting your will to his will? Is it truly 100%? Jesus said, are you listening? Bill, you hearing this? Bill, if you're not for me, you are. You understand there's no straddling of the fence. There's no if, ands, but. There's no 50%, 60. You're either for him or you're against him. Well, I'm not against God. I love God. I think there's a God. Okay. Then are you 100% submitting your will to his? When God says something, do you say, speak, Lord? I'm your servant, I hear, and I'll obey. Is that your attitude? Is that your heart? Is that the pumping, I want to do the will of God, not my will? Listen to 1 John 3 again, 21-22. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we know his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's pretty plain, isn't it? When you come to God, can you come with him with confidence? Or is there still those elements hidden within yourself where you know you're not doing really the will of God and you hesitate, but you still go and you ask and you pray and you doubt and you wonder and you question, why in the world? Isn't he hearing me? Doesn't he care? Whatever. Listen, Proverbs 28 and 9. He turns his ear from listening to those who listen, do not listen to the law. He turns his ear from listening to the law. He who turns his ear from listening to the law, God's commandment, even his prayer, is an abomination. Did you hear that? It was for me to go to God and pray to Him, but yet in my heart, I'm really not submitting to Him. I'm not really committed to His will. I'm not doing what He commands me to do and following His principles and His laws and whatever. As far as that is concerned, God says my prayers are detestable. That's a better word for it. An abomination, something that is detestable to God. For me to approach Him, a holy God, wanting what He has and will give and bless me, yet I'm not willing and I'm not submitting to doing what He has commanded me to do. John 9:31 states, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. So does God hear? Of course He does. However, remember what James again states, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Righteousness is measured by obedience. You know that? Righteousness is imputed to us from God. And the more I'm obeying God and walking in His laws, walking in His will, walking in His commandment, the more God looks upon me as a righteous man. You don't earn that righteousness. It's imputed and granted to you by God by your submitting and obeying Him. Did you hear what I just said? Your goodness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. You know that? It's you don't want to be clothed in your goodness when you stand before God. You want to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You were clothed with Him. You understand that? And you are not longer alive, you're dead. And Christ, He lives in you. But when God looks upon you, He doesn't see Bill Horton. He doesn't see Jim at all. He sees Christ. And Christ was without sin, right? So there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Did you hear that? We'll say yes. Okay. Remember, Elijah, according to James again, James says, Elijah was just like a man, just like us. No different than any of us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. He prayed that the rain would stop. And what happened, according to the Word of God? It stopped raining. For how long? 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed again that it would rain. And it rained, and it poured forth rain. And the earth brought forth its harvest and plentiful. That's what it says. Remember this? James says, Elijah wasn't any different than you and me. And God heard his prayer. Well, who was Elijah? He was one of the greatest righteous men before God. Remember, he's completely righteous in the eyes of God. It was Elijah and Moses that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember? So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The third obstacle, very quickly, is the fact that when we pray, do we have the right motive? We have the right motive for why we are approaching the throne of God. James 4, chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures. Now, you see, God, be very careful again about this manipulating and this time. You know, God, if you'd really bless me, man, if I could just if I really had it, God, I'd help the poor. I'd do this. I'd do that, God. Just give me this and let me do it. Oh, yeah? Really? You're positive about that? Huh? How many of us think that life consists in how much you possess? Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Life consists at what possesses you. And you were bought with a price. And the price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you now belong to Him. And you're to glorify Him in your body and in your mind and your soul. I guarantee you, if God truly finds out that you are a one who he can trust with what he blesses you with, that you will be simply a vessel through which he can bless others. Yeah, he'll bless you. The Bible teaches that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read it. But if God knows all you're going to do is build your bigger barns, buy your nicer cars, do all of this and possess because you think you're going to be happier if you got all this stuff, I don't think your prayer reaches the top of the ceiling. Okay? You got to have the right motive. It cannot be for your own selfish reasons. Maybe you think God is nothing more than a glorified Santa Claus. And whatever you ask of him, he need and ought to put it under your tree. I don't know. But that's not who he is. And the last, and maybe the most important in some way, getting sin out of my life is important. But the Bible says, and fourth one and the last one, we must pray, not doubting, in faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore, and the therefore means that what I just previously have said, and what did he previously say? Verse 22, he said, have faith in God. In verse 23, he said, whoever says to a mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, not doubting in his heart, but believes it will be granted. That's what he said. Then he said, therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Now, you know what he just said. You understand the Greek. The Greek says that when you pray to God, you've got to have the faith that he's already accomplished and did what you're asking him to do. It's already been done. That's what Jesus said. He said, when you ask in faith and you believe what? That you have received what you're asking for. You've already got it. You've already... Now, how many of us really have that quality of faith? That when I ask God for something, I know it's already been done. It's already been... Don't you think God already knows in heaven what you're going to pray for? Huh? Does he already know what you're going to ask for? Does he already know what he's going to do? Huh? And so if you and I are praying according to his will, and we brought our lives into harmony with his will, obedient to him, wanting to do his will, we're putting sin out of our lives, we're continuing a process of repenting and bringing our lives and cleansing our hands and bringing our souls in right relationship with God, then we can be confident that what we ask, we're going to receive it. Now what he said? But if my heart condemns me, he goes on and says in verse 20, and Hebrews 11:6, listen, you know this, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? It's impossible, period. No matter what you do, if you don't have faith in God and who he is and what he is, it's impossible to please him. But the first thing you got to do is believe that he is, that he does exist, that he is truly God, that he is sovereign, that he is all-powerful, he's able to fulfill your request, ask and you shall receive, right? And you believe that he is able to do that, then he says and goes on and he says, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a How does he reward us? What better way does God reward us than hearing and answering our prayers? The word was ask. The acrostic is ask. A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Isn't that what he said? And you will find. God is there waiting for you and I to ask. And if you don't ask, you won't receive. But you need to ask in faith, believing that. James says in chapter 1, talking about wisdom, and I think the principle would be true in every aspect of our lives, one must ask in faith for wisdom, nothing wavering, nothing doubting. The one who wavers or doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. And then he finished, for that man or person are not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He shouldn't even be expecting that God is going to give him what he's asking for if he doesn't ask in faith. Maybe then we need to do what the apostles did humbly as they went and approached the Lord in Luke 27:5. Lord, increase my faith. That's what they asked. Lord, increase my faith. You know that faith is a work of God? Faith isn't something you pump up like a pitcher pump. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That means that I believe that whatever God has promised me in this book, He is able to perform it. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches us all the way through it. The aspects of it, okay? So quickly, when you approach God's throne, and you're going to come to Him through your great high priest in Jesus' name, you are to be devoted to what you're doing. We're to be devoted to prayer. We are to be in an attitude consistently, not ceasing, in the aspect of communicating with God. We are to and we need to have a full assurance and confidence that God desires to hear from me and He desires to fulfill my requests. Okay? Knowing that His 911 number is open 24/7. There's never closed. You can reach Him anytime you want to reach Him. And you need to keep your focus on God because He is the shepherd of your souls. Okay? When you approach Him, make sure you approach Him, first of all, by cleansing your hands and purifying your heart. When you approach Him, make sure that you're there and you're coming because in your heart, you want to obey God and please Him, period. You want to please Him. With a proper motive, seeking only God's will and purpose for your life. That's what you should be seeking. With a heart full of confidence, full of faith, not doubting any way, shape, or form. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart of faith. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart of faith. And then it says in verse 23, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Always. Always. A-L-W. Always. Always, 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 without question. Know that God wants you to put your complete trust in Him. Total. Your complete trust in Him. And that He needs to know from your heart to His that you're really wanting to do His will. Like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Always. God knows what is best for you. Don't you think? Don't you think? Yeah, He does. Great is your faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Your compassion they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Let's stand together and let's sing that as we close this evening. Put your faith in the faithfulness of God. Every promise He has made, He will keep it. Obstacles, get them out of your life. I don't know what they might be. Only you know what those obstacles might be. But there's four. It could be your sin, all right? It could be your motives. Could be your lack of faith. Those obstacles are real, aren't they? And there could be the fact that you're not really walking in obedience to God. Maybe you think you are, but maybe you're not. I don't know. But right now, this place and this time, we're going to sing this. And you have an opportunity before God to sing it with this in mind. God, help me to put these sins out of my life, whatever they might be. God, help me to submit my will to You like I never have before right now. Because of Your faithfulness. God, purify my heart, my motives, my purpose, because God, I only want to do Your will. And God, if I need my faith increased, I pray to God You'll do it. Increase my faith, my trust. Don't let me doubt. Don't let me waver. Amen? Let's sing it together.